Good evening, everyone. My name is Ella. I'm going to be reading the Bible for us tonight, and you can find the passage that we'll be reading on page 715 of the books in front of you. We're reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Ella. Hey, there are lots of things that I'm really going to enjoy about going to Arden. There's lots of things I'll miss about being here, of course. And Deb and I have actually been here as part of the church congregation for about 13 years, and we'll stick around. We're not planning on going to another church, so we'll still be here. But these last 2 years have been, they've been a wild ride, really. They've been pretty crazy. Like, it's been pretty amazing. It's great to be on the outside of the church, sort of like, you know, but then when you get inside and have to work in it, oh my goodness, wow, it's been good fun. There's been lots of challenges. Some things have been thrown at me, and other things that I've made complicated myself, like even the decision to say yes to Nigel when he called me up and said, "Will you work here?" He said, "Pete, will you come and work at Christchurch St. Ives?" I said, "No way. My church, it's congregation, I don't want to come and work there." Then he persisted, and then I gave in, and I came to work to do 2 years. The crazy thing was, I was 51 years old. I had a perfectly secure job, and I just gave it away for 2 years. I didn't know what was going to happen at the end of the 2 years. I may have had no job, nothing to go to. And, you know, those times when things are tricky, sometimes your mind, you have a little internal conversation with yourself. And you say things like, "Pete, what are you doing? Like, you must be mad doing this." Or I'd say something else like, "Pete, maybe you should be doing something else. You know, you've done 20 years of ministry, 20 years or more. Go and do something different with your life." And maybe even at times I said to myself, "What is my life all about? What is my purpose in life? What have I been made for? What am I doing? What should I do? What am I made for?" This last question, "What am I made for?" or "What is my purpose?" is the question I want to have a think about tonight. And that kind of question, it taps into our humanity, doesn't it? Who are we? What does it mean to be human? What's the purpose of my life? What am I here for? What am I made for? And of course, people have been asking questions like this forever. They always ask these kinds of things when things are complicated. You know, you're in a tricky situation, you go, what's all going on in my life? But then sometimes we ask these questions when things are going really well. You might know this experience. Maybe you're out in the surf and you're sitting there and it's really calm and you're looking at the vastness of the ocean, just waiting for a set to come in. And you just look at the ocean. It's so huge. And you think to yourself, "Who am I? What is my purpose? What am I here for?" Or maybe you're bushwalking with friends and you look up at those massive towering gum trees and all you can hear in the distance is a bird singing. And you think, "What is life all about?" And so people ponder and they ask these questions, and philosophers ask these questions, philosophers like Taylor Swift, who says, find happiness without anyone else's input. There you go, Taylor. We'll go a little bit heavier. Pardon the dad joke. It's Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he says the meaning of life is not simply to exist to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. Or let's get a serious philosopher up here, Bertrand Russell. He says, unless you assume God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Well, we're in church. Let's assume God. Let's get into the Bible and have a look. Because I think Mary's song actually helps us thinking through what our life's purpose is, what we're here for. So open up your Bibles, have a look at Luke chapter 1, and you'll see that Mary's story actually begins in verse 26 of chapter 1. There she is, and she's been visited by the angel Gabriel. You know the story. He comes and says, you're going to give birth to a son. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, this is not some ordinary thing that happens to Mary. This is not a regular event for her, so she's obviously confused. She wants some clarity on this, and so she says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And so that's the beginning of our story, which that sets up where Mary is. But Mary then goes on a journey. She goes to see her older cousin, and she goes to see Elizabeth, and she's not just round the corner. She just can't pop down the road 5 minutes for a cup of tea and a biscuit with Elizabeth. She has to make a long journey, probably 4 or 5 days. And I imagine as she's preparing, as she's packing, as she's journeying there over this time, she's meditating on what she knows about the whole situation. God has come to her, and she's going to have the Son of God. Elizabeth, her cousin, is pregnant miraculously. And she's probably imagining and remembering the scriptures, isn't she? The rich and mighty word of God, which would have been passed around story and story to all sorts of people. And she would have remembered the story of her people, the story of Israel, of their struggles, of their failures, of their hopes, the stories that are rich with the promises of God, the God who rescues, the God who saves, the God who has not only turned Mary's world upside down, but actually turns the whole world upside down. So Mary arrives at the home of Elizabeth, and this miraculous meeting of these two women, there seems to be some understanding between them that the promises of God are being fulfilled in this very place. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit and asks, but why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her. Now, for lots of people, having a baby can be pretty exciting. When Deb was pregnant with our first, Chloe is in the room, shout out to Chloe. It was amazing. It was so exciting. We were filled with joy and excitement. And what made it even more special for both Deb's pregnancies is that we were living in Perth, away from family and friends. So we're away from everyone we knew. But Deb had a special friendship with her friend Katrina. I think we got a photo of Deb and Katrina years ago here. And that bond of sort of sharing the raising of children together and overflowing with joy of expectancy of life, it was real. It's just a beautiful thing. And Deb and Katrina and our families are still close friends. We still encourage each other, even though they're thousands of kilometres away in Perth. And we're blessed to be godparents to each other's kids and that kind of thing. It's a special situation created by a special time, and it's brought great joy on many levels. And here's Elizabeth, and she is filled with joy, isn't she? And the baby inside her, the scriptures even say, is filled with joy. And Mary is filled with joy. And so as if she's bursting into song, she says this, my soul glorifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Adam and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Now, I think these are absolutely unforgettable words. That opening line, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. When I was applying for the job at Arden that Phil talked about earlier, I applied for the job and I did my research. I found out what the school was about, read up on their webpage, wanted to get to know as much as possible to do my best interview I could possibly do. And one of the little things about Arden that really struck me was actually quite a big thing. And it was this. It was their school motto, which says on the screen, in God, my joy. It's going to come on the screen right now, I'm sure. Well, it's not coming on the screen, and that's okay. There's the school motto. It's in God, my joy. It's a great motto. And the reason that I loved it is partly because it's like Mary's song, isn't it? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Now, that motto, in God, my joy, you could ask the school. You could say to the school, hey, school, where should we find our joy? And their answer will be, in God. That's where you should find your joy. And I think the Bible says the same thing, doesn't it? And we look at Mary's song, we find the same thing there as well. Mary finds her joy in God, her Saviour. Look, one more fun fact about Arden. It's an Anglican school, so you know I'm going to work in an Anglican school. It used to be, 100 years ago, it was a Presbyterian school. Now, Presbyterians and Anglicans in Sydney, they're very similar. But I wasn't sort of surprised, especially when I'd seen the school motto, in God my joy, because it reminded me of a very Presbyterian thing called the Westminster Shorter Confessional, Shorter Catechism. Now, I won't go into this. Oh, there we go. We've got a picture of it here, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it's basically this old text written in 1646, which outlines the important beliefs of the Presbyterian Church. And it does it in a question and answer form. So it asks a question, and then you give the answer. And that's kind of what a catechism is. That's how it sort of works. And the big question at the start of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. It sets up the whole thing. And it's, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief end of humankind? Or, to put it like we did at the start, what is our purpose in life? What are humans made for? And the answer, I think, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is correct. It's from the Bible, as you'd expect. And the answer is, what's the chief end of humankind? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, I don't know how you feel about that as an answer for the meaning of your life. How do you feel? Is that the purpose of your life? Is your life's purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, here is Mary, and she's of low status, and she, in a way, she's a nobody. There's nothing special about her. But from deep, deep down inside her, her soul cries out in praise of God for what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the future, and what he's going to do, what he's doing in the present, and what he'll do in the future. And deep down, she's been filled up with God so much that she just pours out joy. It overflows out of her. That God, her Saviour, would choose her, would use her, would lift her from her lowly position and bless her in such a way that she would be remembered forever. Now, if you're a Christian person sitting here today, her words can be your words. If you're a Christian person sitting here today, God, your Saviour, he has chosen you. He has chosen you and he will use you. He has lifted you up from your lowly position and he has blessed you today in such a way that he will remember you for all of eternity. So you too can say, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And this has been the purpose of humankind since the beginning of time, hasn't it? Right back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that picture with Adam and Eve. And see, God, you know, he's made the world, he's made it perfectly. It's a perfect universe, it's beautiful, everything's good, everything he looks at is good. And that Adam and Eve are made there and they're made in the perfect image of God. And they're meant to be reflecting the glory of God. They're meant to reflect God's glory in their relationship with each other. They're meant to reflect God's glory in the way they work. They're meant to reflect God's glory in the things they do and the things they enjoy. In all of life, they're reflecting him and his glory. And so this is a picture of them and they're in the garden. And you can imagine them there. In fact, we read that they're there in the garden. And God is walking in the garden with them. They're with their God and they're enjoying their God. And they're enjoying the good creation that God has given them. But you and I know that this all goes wrong in Genesis chapter 3. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says that we all line up with Adam. You and I are like Adam and Eve. We're like them. And he says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him, but we don't do it. And you and I, we know this, don't we? We know that this is the reality. If you're a Christian person, you know that you fall short, just as I do. We find it hard to glorify God in our whole lives, the way he intended. And it's true because we look at our relationships and sometimes they're hard. Sometimes our relationships are strained and difficult, and sometimes they're even broken. And our work that's meant to be a good thing is sometimes just plain toil. It's the sweat of the brow kind of toil that we don't want to have to do, and it's just hard. And even the good things that God has made for us to enjoy, we use them the wrong way sometimes, don't we? Or we use them too much, or we ruin them and don't use them the way they should. They don't work. But the good news is that we know that that's not God's plan, and he's done something about it in Jesus. At the cross, he fixed the problem, but the problem isn't completely fixed yet, is it? We've still got the presence of that pain in our lives. That to the future seems secure, but at the moment it's still hard. But we look to the future, and we see in places like Revelation that picture of that true humanity restored, the way we're meant to be. One of my favourite places to see it in Revelation is in chapter 7, where we read, they will never hunger again. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's one of the many pictures in Revelation where we see the reversal, the turning upside down of our broken world. That things are turned up the way they're meant to be again, with God, with his people living perfectly, enjoying him for all of eternity. So I wonder what you think of this picture, though. What do you think? Are you really looking forward to this time, this restoration, glorifying God for all eternity? Well, I think our world thinks completely differently, doesn't it? You don't have to spend long in this world to see that that's not the way the world thinks. And I reckon Taylor Swift was right, wasn't she? And so was Arnold Schwarzenegger. They weren't clever and, you know, like Bertrand Russell. They weren't like that. They were just honest. They were saying, you know, I want to live a happy life here. Or I want to get as much as I can. I want to get as much as I can for as long as I can, because this life seems short. So I'm going to work hard and get everything I can. I was listening to an ABC podcast the other day. And it suggested that Australia was trying to argue that Australia says it's a classless society, but in fact we are a society full of class. And you probably know the idea. Someone says to you, you know, where do you fit in society? Are you middle class? And everyone goes, yeah, I'm middle class. We're all middle class. That's Australia. We're all pretty much all middle class. Almost everyone says this. But they went on to point out that we really have five separate classes in Australia, and I won't go into what they were, but as I listened, this is the fascinating part. The language the impartial ABC was using was all about social climbing. It was all about, oh, well, when you move into this next class or this next class, life will be better. And that's how we think, don't we? That's how a society thinks. It thinks, you know, I'm in this class, but I'm going to move up to the next bit, and then I'm going to move up higher, and I'm going to go higher and higher. I'm going to have more money, I'm going to have more social capital, I'm going to have more power, and my life is going to just be great. It's in our nature to want to move up, get better, to be at the top. And of course, the only group that isn't aspiring to move up to the top is what they referred to as the established affluent. And when you read about what the established affluent was, I think lots of people in this church fit into that category. We've got a lot. We don't need for much. And when you're at the top, you want to stay at the top. You don't want to move down, do you? You want to stay, especially if you're the top of the top, you don't want to go down. And our world just says, get as much as you can, go as far as you can, keep as much as you can for as long as you can. And even if we appear to be egalitarian and we say we're all middle class, secretly, we just want a little bit more, only a little bit, and then we'll be satisfied. Well, the God who turned Mary's world upside down turns the whole world upside down. Have a look at verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he set the rich away empty. Our world says, I can bring myself glory through being clever, or be hardworking, or by happenstance, or by heritage. But God will flip things upside down. He will. God will turn everything upside down. It's going to happen. It's either going to happen at the end of time with the judgment of God, or it's going to happen at just the right time with the kindness of God. See, we see all through the Bible God bringing people down in judgment, performing mighty deeds with his arm, scattering the proud, bringing down rulers from their thrones. And I'm sure Mary is recalling these as she's singing her song. But she also would have been thinking of the times when God, in his kindness, turned things upside down. Stories in the Bible like that of King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you remember, we looked at Daniel earlier this year. King Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty great king. He was the one who had that dream, a crazy dream with a statue, tall statue, gold head at the top, clay feet at the bottom, some other bits in between. And he couldn't work out the statue, so he asked his clever people and they couldn't work it out. So Daniel came and he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream because God had explained it to Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, wow, your God is great. Fantastic God you've got. But he doesn't change. He's still proud. In fact, we see in the next chapter, in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar builds this tower to himself, a golden tower, and everyone has to bow down and worship it. He's not humble. He's still the king. He's still his own man doing his own thing, his own way. And what ends up happening is some of Daniel's friends end up getting thrown into a furnace. And the powerful God of the universe, the true and living God, rescues them out of the furnace. And the king, again, King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you've got a great and powerful king, a great and powerful God. But he doesn't do anything. His life still stays the same. Now, we can be like that, can't we? We can see the miraculous. We can be involved in seeing these beautiful things that go on in the world. We can say, oh, your God is great. I love that God. But nothing changes. And so God in his kindness does something to Nebuchadnezzar, which is really hard. God brings Nebuchadnezzar down, 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 so low. He strips away everything from him, so he has nothing. You might remember there he is. He's like an animal in the grass. And all he can do is look up. That's what he needs to do. He needs to look up to God. And when he looks up to God and sees that he is not God and the true and living God is the one who needs to be worshipped, God restores him. It's interesting when you read through chapter 4 of Daniel, you get these two bookends of what Nebuchadnezzar says. Nebuchadnezzar says, is not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my power and might for my glory and majesty? That's where he starts the chapter. But he ends the chapter with these beautiful words. Once he's realized, once God's brought him low, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. King Nebuchadnezzar eventually gets it right. And like Mary, he finally understands his purpose in life is to not glorify himself, but to glorify God and enjoy him for all eternity. Well, maybe this is new, what you've heard tonight. Maybe you've never heard this before. And if it is, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. It'd be great. But I want to leave you just with one more thing. Because it might sound really hard to glorify God with all of our lives. And how are we going to do it? So I want to tell you one more thing that's really, really upside down. And that is that Jesus came down. The King of Heaven, the one sitting on the throne, came down humbly into a virgin's womb. The King of Heaven came down and he humbly lived. The King of Heaven came down and he humbly died on a cross in your place and in my place. See, this Jesus, who is the King who reigns on high, he's the one who turns everything upside down by coming to be like us, to live among us and die for us. And he doesn't leave it at that. In fact, when he goes back to the Father's side, he does something miraculous for us. He sends us his Spirit to live in us. So like Mary, we sit now today able to praise God because the Holy Spirit lives in us and is changing us to be more like him. He's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen.